The scripture for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves apart and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. About 5,000 men, plus women and children, had eaten. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Sharpened. You know, our faith is first a gift. It is a gift that God has given to us. Jesus Christ is a gift that God has given to us. But like any gift that is given to us, that gift is to be used. And most of what you see in the New Testament when you hear Jesus teaching is about what happens after grace. What happens after we come to know that God really loves us, that Jesus came and died for us, that we have been given life eternal? What happens after you receive these gifts? And anytime you're hearing Jesus teaching, like the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount or other teachings, sometimes they seem to be difficult, hard, maybe even impossible. And one of the things that often happens for us is to think that we're not maybe measuring up to what God wants us to be. And certainly we're not. But you know, when we realize that all of this is in the aftermath of grace, it means that it's not about whether or not we are standing good with God, but whether or not we are growing with God. And when we're looking at the idea of being sharpened, John Wesley probably would put it in the realm of sanctification. You know, he talked about prevenia grace. It was there long before you ever knew that God even loved us. You have justifying grace, which is that grace that is there at the time that you realize that you have said yes to God. And then for the rest of your life, you're in sanctifying grace. It means there's never a time when you stop growing. There's never a time when Jesus is through with us. And when Jesus no longer has anything to teach us or nowhere else for us to go. But that's exciting, isn't it? I mean, do you want to have it all over? I don't. Excuse me. I want to know that God is always taking me to a new place. and that there's always a challenge with us. As we come to this beginning of the school year and look at pencils that are being sharpened and thinking about that, we're just reminded, aren't we, that God's wanting to sharpen our faith, that God's wanting to sharpen our hope, that God's wanting to sharpen what our understanding of His will for our life is, and to help us to learn some lessons that we can take with us into life. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about something that was told by God to Samuel when he was trying to pick the king and went to Jesse, and seven brothers stood before him, and God didn't pick any of those brothers. They were brothers of David. David was out in the field watching the sheep, and he was not one that was even included in the process. He was the least and the last, and one that was not even in a place to be considered. And then David is called. And do you remember what God said to Samuel as he looked upon little David? He said, "Don't look on the outward appearance, for I do not look at people as the world does." The world looks upon the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. If you're a parent, you know what that means, don't you? You watch your children and you can see them striving, longing to become more, longing to become everything that God planted in their life and their heart. And you can, as you watch them, just see as they fumble around and as they sometimes in clumsy ways go forward, you see their heart. And you want to respond to their deepest longings. I mean, that's just what it means to be a father and a mother. But you know, I think that that's also what it means to be the church. And I think it's also what it means to be a Christian influence out there in our community. And I want to tell you, I am high on teachers. I am high on teachers that are in our public school system and even in our private schools, because I know that there are a lot of children out there that don't have people looking at their heart. It's amazing. Jean Trotter had been a teacher of eight-year-olds most all of her life, and she's got a number of stories out there, pitiful stories, about children who, even at that point, even at 8 years old, have been told enough that they will never really amount to anything, that there's a place in this world for them and it's already established, that they're not really somebody special, but all things being equal, they're nobody. It's sad to think that even at that point in life that some children might feel that way about them. But I am convinced that there are children that walk into our classrooms and maybe the first adult in their life that thought that they were somebody and began to work on them in order to help them to become everything that God wants them to be, and to take on that sacred responsibility of doing that is something that causes that ground, even that schoolroom, to be sacred ground, holy ground. She told about Joey. Joey was a little boy that was in her class, and he was being disruptive one day, and so she sent Joy to the counseling center, which is kind of like being put in the penalty box, if you understand anything about hockey. And but he came back to the room, and he became disruptive again, so she sent him immediately to the principal's office. His day was not going that good. In fact, it was starting to look kind of like Alexander's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, you know. And he came back just in time for PE, and she as a teacher was glad, because if you got a little boy like that in your class, you want to get outside with him, you know, as quickly as you can. And so while he was out there, he started to try really hard to do his best. He was trying really hard to behave. Now, if you were to compare his behavior to the other children out there, it probably wouldn't be all that great. But the PE teacher recognized that he was trying to do his best and called attention to it. And so when he got back to the classroom, she, his teacher, commended him for doing well. Now, in that classroom or in that school, achievement was rewarded. So if you were good out on the playground, you could get a medal. And at the end of the day, she brought him up, stood him in front of the class, and gave him a medal that said Daily Sport and awarded it to him, presented it to him. And then all of his classmates began to give him an ovation. And he was standing up there so proud. And then she heard a little girl up at the front of the classroom say something like, "I just love a happy ending." I just love a happy ending. Now, he earned it, but you and I both know that that was an act of grace, probably an awful lot of grace. Because there was somebody there that didn't just look on his outward appearance. There was somebody there that didn't just look at what he did, but looked at what his heart was. Somebody there that didn't just see his outward acts, but looked at what he wanted to be and was there to give him every possibility, every opportunity for a happy ending. Now, I know there are a lot of joys in this world. I was one that was always blessed with good family, good church, good school. But you know, I also was one that needed an awful lot of encouragement, an awful lot of help. You know, I've discovered that you don't have to come from a bad home before you have very low self-esteem. You can almost come and get that in huge amounts all your life and still look at yourself as maybe not worth very much. But all along the way, there are people that were in my life that continued to say, "You know, Gary, you're important. You're special, and you are worth so much, and your life is significant." And you know, people that hear that over and over and over again start to believe that and actually start to act like it. Just like people that don't ever hear that start to behave in ways that are appropriate to those labels that have been placed on them. And I think that that is the world that Jesus came into. He came into a world of hurt. These people had been controlled by one foreign government after another, and on top of that, they were struggling with all kinds of personal illnesses and hurts and rejections. And can you imagine at 30 years old, just 30 years old, in a very short ministry to date, someone coming out of a boat and seeing 5,000 men plus women and children, could have been more like 20,000 people on that hillside that day, hungry, longing, hoping against hope that something is going to be shared, given to them, that could make their life different. And of course he did heal many diseases, and he had compassion on the people. And before he spoke to them that day, he did very much of that, which was of course, for Matthew and all of the early church, a sign of the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus did was a sign of a kingdom of God that was breaking in, a kingdom that is going to be very much like this in its perfection and in its fullness. One day, Jesus is giving us a glimpse of that in his very life with us. And I don't know what he taught that day. At another place, Matthew said he fed them with words like, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those that know that they are not complete in and of themselves, but they can be complete only in relationship with God. Blessed are those who mourn, not just their personal losses, but mourn this broken world of ours and how we are living in this world and want it to be different. Or blessed are the meek, because God exalts the humble, and God also has a way of humbling the exalted. Whatever he taught, they were hanging on every word. And sometimes I just think about what Jesus has fed me in my life. Don't you feel this way sometimes? Look at all that he has given us, what we have received in his feeding. I know for one thing that I have a life of meaning and purpose and significance. It was a life I never expected to be as meaningful as it is right now, but thanks to Jesus, he has fed me with that. He has forgiven every sin, mistake, and failure of my life. He's shown me that there's unconditional love out there and that I am accepted by God. He has given me a spiritual family to belong to, not just someone to believe in, but a family to belong to encourage me and to love me and to keep me on track. You are that gift from God to me. He has given me freedom from worry, just knowing that God is in control, as much in control now as he was the day that he rose Jesus from the dead that Sunday morning. He has given me his very power, his spirit, to overcome my hurts and my habits, bad habits, and my hang-ups. He's given me God's word, which basically said, you are loved enough for me to die on a cross for you. But he's also given me God's principles for living a successful life, success defined by God, not by this world. He has released me from my shame and regrets and resentments. He has given me assurance of salvation that not even Satan at his best can cause me to doubt. He has given me comfort knowing that God works all things together for good. He's given me gifts and abilities and talents to use so that I don't waste my life, but I use what God has given me in order to make not only my life richer, but also to make other people's lives better. And he's given me all of these promises, including the promise of eternal life. It's not just a conviction, it's a guarantee based upon what he has done through Jesus Christ. And when I was hungry, and when I really wanted food, real sustenance, God came in Jesus Christ and gave me such a wonderful meal. But then we come to the question, what does Jesus ask? All of this has been given, but what does he ask? You know what my favorite definition of evangelism is? It's that old saying that you've heard before. It's nothing more than one beggar asking another beggar, what? Where to get food? One beggar asking another beggar, where to get food? Jesus came to a world that was begging for food, for real food for our life. And that day on the mountainside, I think that he summed it up as well as you possibly can sum it up. When he looked at his disciples and all of these hungry people around, and he said to them, "Now you give them something to eat. You take what has been given to me, and I will give it to you. Give this hungry world the meal that they are so hungry to receive." Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for all the ways that you have fed us. Today we come to remember that night when you were with your closest friends and you told them that the very life, the very love of God was about to be expressed in your broken body and your shed blood. Be with us now as we come to be fed by that same love, by that same life around this table. In Jesus' name, amen.